The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So at Summerside, we keep things very simple, right? We focus on Jesus. So everything we do is about him, for him, and because of him. We submit to his word, which means it's not about me making this up as I go along. It's not about you making this up as you go along, but it's about God being our king, being our Lord, and we submit to him. We have a posture that comes to him and says, you are the Lord, you are the king, and I'm not. We obey his word and we submit to it. And we believe that as we submit to his word and as we follow him, he invites us to carry on his mission. To be people that are not just receptors of God's grace, but are vehicles of God's grace in the world. And what we do every week is we study God's word. So we open it up, we look at it, we see what it means, and how God invites us to respond in obedience. See, we've been working through the book of James. Now, even the ability for us to sit here and for me to say, open up your Bibles and turn to the book of James, even to say that is acknowledging a tremendous blessing or privilege that we've been given. For the vast majority of human history, God's people have not had individual access to God's word. Even today, there are nations and there are places in the world where the Bible is outlawed. I mean, you think about being a follower of Jesus right at the beginning. Right? So Jesus carries out his ministry. He is crucified there on a cross and he's raised from the dead. And his followers are amazed. They're overwhelmed. And he tells them, go out and tell people. Go out and carry on my mission. And so they go. They go and they carry on the message and the ministry and the good news of Jesus and all that he's accomplished. But largely, they didn't have the 66 books of the Bible on their pocket. You know, like they don't have it on a digital device. They didn't have it in any one book. They would have scrolls back then, but even a scroll would have been unique. It would have been expensive. People, they were huge. So people didn't walk around in the synagogue and say, okay, open up the scroll number 7, the Isaiah scroll, and everybody's, right? They didn't do that. And it wasn't long after the church began, in the year 303, Emperor Diocletian, one of the emperors of the Roman Empire, in his first edict against Christianity, declared that Christianity was outlawed. And so it initiated this whole process of capturing the and reallocating the funds and the finances and the property of Christians. And part of that edict was an order that the Bible and any copies of the Bible, any copies of Christian scriptures, be gathered together and burned. In the Middle Ages, after the fall of Rome, we have a period of hardship for about 1,000 years. Languages changed, illiteracy skyrocketed so people couldn't read, and the Bible remained in a language that they couldn't understand. So you go to church, you make an appearance, and you understand very little of what's happening. To have God's word in our language is a gift from God. Later on in 1525, 6,000 copies of William Tyndale's Bible. He worked on a translation so that the people could understand God's word, so that they could have access to it, so that they could see if what the church was teaching and preaching was truth or not. It was translated in Germany. It was smuggled into England, but was captured. It was discovered. And so 6,000 copies of his Bible, precious, expensive, laborious, it was burned up. In 1624, Martin Luther, the German monk and reformer, had a translation of the Bible. And the history of this translation is fascinating because it took a bunch of individual German states and is largely responsible for unifying them in their language. It established their language. So he had this translation of the Bible in a common tongue so that people could understand it. It was ordered by the Pope at the time that the Bible be captured, burned, and destroyed. Even in more recent history, 1966, just over 50 years ago, during China's Cultural Revolution, the Bible was banned, Christian property confiscated. And they burned the Bible. Amazingly, by God's grace, today China is the world's largest exporter and producer of Bibles. Right? And the gift that we have of the ability to open God's Word is something that the vast majority of Christians throughout history haven't had. What we have here is not just one book, but a collection. It's a library, 66 different books, different genres, different writers, different time periods, different continents, different places and locations. It has stories and narratives. It has poems and songs. It has legal codes written by kings and rulers. It has songs of lament, people pouring out their heart and brokenness. You have the Gospels. What we have here, the ability to walk around with 66 books right here in our hand, is an absolute gift from God. You can listen to the audio. You can read it on a device. You can even like little images on Facebook that have a Bible verse on them, which we know the Bible teaches gets you extra brownie points with God. He really, because if you scroll by and you don't like it, judgment is going to come. We all know that. I've been warned before. So today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at a very fundamental point of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And it's the importance of God's Word. Because James, Jesus' half-brother, who's writing this epistle or this letter, said last week, don't be hearers of the Word only. Right? The point's not intellectual knowledge of just filling up your head. Don't be hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word. That to be a follower of Christ means that you relinquish control. And yes, we try to wrestle it back sometimes in different forms and in different fashions, but the point is this, that Jesus is King, that we are called to follow Him, to obey Him. So what James is going to do today is offer us three very important realities about our posture to the Scriptures, of how we are called to respond to God through His Word. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of James. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from one under the seats in front of you. You can look it up on your phone. You can figure it out, I'm sure. Now, the book of James is about 90% of the way through the Bible. That should hopefully get you started. Comes right after the book of Hebrews. Now, James is writing to believers that have been spread out throughout the world. They are facing hardships. You can read about this in chapter 1. They are facing struggle and pain and opposition. And he's reminding them that if they're going to be an everyday disciple, they have to be doers of the Word of God. Right? It's not enough to merely hear it, but to do it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to begin reading in verse 19, and I'll read to the end of 25. Now, I'm just going to pause for a second. In one sense, it's a little bit dangerous to preach on one verse, right? Why? Well, this was originally a letter that was written to a church, right? There was none of this like reading one verse and then saying, to be continued next week, come on back, we'll see what else James has to say, right? Like, the intent is that it would be read largely in one sitting, so that you could see the flow and the argument. Just like if I send you a great big email, you're not going to crack it open, read one line, and say, okay, good, that was good for today, I'm going to think about that. And then come back next week, okay, second line, okay, I'm going to think about that. Okay, good. Next week, third line, that's good, I'm going to think about that. So it's a little bit of a delicate balance. And so part of my job as a communicator, and your job as you're studying the Bible and as you're communicating the truth of God's word, is to make sure that whatever you're reading or studying or working through comes out of the overall context of what's written. Right? You could take one line out of my email, twist it, forget the context, and say, look what Devin said. Do you know that the Bible says there's no God? Right? It's just too much. Well, yeah, when you take it out of context, the verse says, the fool has said in their heart, there's no God. If I just isolate that one sentence or that one part of the sentence, you can come up with any amount of interpretation. So here's the point. When you're reading, when you're studying, make sure that you follow the flow, the argument, the thought of what's being written. Not just grabbing one verse and running with it. Today we're going to deal with one verse, but my job as a communicator is to make sure that it's from the context. And you'll see, hopefully, that that's the case here as we begin. So here's what God's word says, and I'm going to begin in verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Because anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now look back down, I'm going to read 25 again, because this is our focus today. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. This is God's word for us today, and this is what we're going to study. Here's the first reality. Here's the first invitation that James offers to us, that God's word offers to us, regarding our posture and our approach to the Bible. Here's the first one. Everyday disciples dive into God's word. Everyday disciples dive into God's word. Look at what the text says. Whoever what? Looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. He says, whoever looks intently. There's a comparison here in this passage between one who simply hears and doesn't obey, and one who looks in a mirror but just absolutely forgets what they've seen. They don't notice the stuff in their teeth. They don't notice that their makeup's all smudged. They just don't notice anything. And between one who looks intently. The Greek word here used for look intently is used in John chapter 20, verses 5 and 20, verse 11. And in both instances, it's when an individual approaches the empty tomb of Jesus and they get down and they stoop down and they look inside. They look intently inside. The first is Peter. He stoops down and he looks in the tomb. And he sees that his Lord, that Jesus is not there, that he's raised. And later it's Mary. She comes and she stoops down. She looks intently into the tomb. And she sees that he is not there, that he is risen. The concept here in this word is not to merely glance at. It's not a superficial reading. It's an invitation to deep, thoughtful engagement. It's an invitation to dive in. See, it's easy to tread along the surface. It's easy to maybe feel like, oh, I guess I should read my Bible. Well, then I better get that out of the way, right? It's like getting a root canal or something, and you're just trying to speed through it and get it done. Man, I've had those days. The invitation is for everyday disciples, those who call themselves followers of Christ, to dive into God's word and to immerse themselves in his truth. So let me go meta here, big picture, okay? Why do we exist? Well, according to the Bible, you and I exist to bring God glory and to find our joy in him. And those two are linked. That as we find our joy in God, as we delight in him, as we know him and understand him, we're glorifying him. And the more that we glorify him, the more joy and delight we experience. That is the purpose. That is the reason that we are here. Everything else is secondary. You and I exist to glorify God and to enjoy him. How do you do that? How do you grow in that? Well, the answer the Bible gives us is that to grow in our longing and desire and joy to glorify God and to know him, we have to encounter Jesus. We have to know Jesus. We have to study him, become familiar with him. We have to have our spiritual eyes open to see who he is and what he's done. To see not only that he is the perfect human, but he is also God in the flesh. That he stands in our place. And on the cross, he gives up his life, dying as our substitute, paying the punishment that you and I deserve, so that we can be united with God in relationship, reconciled, redeemed, brought back into friendship. And there, in that moment, in that glorious moment, our sins can be forgiven. And Jesus' spotless record can be given to us. When we focus on that, when our understanding goes to that, when our hearts go to that, when that message, that truth, that event is absorbed into us, we grow in our love and desire and in just absolute adoration of Jesus. So if your faith is dry right now, go to Jesus, see him, experience him, pray to him, learn him. But how do you do that? The purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him. We do that by focusing on Jesus and what he's done for us and who he is, experiencing him. But where do we go to gain that kind of perspective on Jesus? We go to the Bible. We go to the Bible. It's not about you or me hypothesizing or dreaming up what God is like. God has revealed himself to us in a number of ways, but primarily through his son, Jesus, and through the inspired and preserved word of God that we have. So if you want to grow in your love for Jesus, if you want to grow in your understanding for Jesus, if you want to accomplish the mission of your life to glorify God and to enjoy him, it begins with Scripture, ensuring that we know our Lord, that we know the truth about him. So what does that mean then? You just get Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four biographies of Jesus, and you just pour over them? You know what? That's not a bad place to start. Right? Making sure that you are familiar with Jesus. But think about the Old Testament. How does the Old Testament teach us and reveal Jesus to us? It does it by showing us that no human king, no human priest, no human prophet could ever fix what is broken. It shows us that no king is holy and righteous enough to fix broken subjects, broken people. It shows us that no priest is ever holy enough or pure enough to atone for the sins of the people in an absolute and eternal sense. It shows us that the need that we have for Jesus and how you and I could never do it on our own. And part of the intent of the Old Testament is to break the back of our sense that we could somehow figure this God thing out on our own. The history of the Old Testament is one in which God is calling his people and guiding them. And at every turn, he provides and they scorn him. They turn their backs on him. None of us can fix what is broken. And that's the message of the Old Testament. And then we get to the New Testament. And we read about Jesus. How he is the one who fulfills all the requirements of the Old Testament. All of the laws that we fail to keep, he obeys. He has no sin, so he has no penalty to pay. And he can play the role of substitute, taking our punishment because he has nothing to answer for. And there on the cross, that great exchange is offered to us. Our sin is placed on Jesus and is done away with. And his righteousness and his perfection is offered to us so that in God's sight, you and I can be holy. You and I can be pure. You and I can be accepted. The Gospels show us Jesus, God in human flesh. How God responds to those who are hurting. How God responds to the proud. How God responds to those who are broken. And then later on you have the epistles, right? Written by guys like Paul the Apostle and James, like we're reading and studying. Peter and John. What do you see? What it means to be a follower of Christ and how we are called to live out that reality in a complex world. In different contexts, in different situations, these authors show us what it means to follow Christ well. If you are going to be a follower of Christ, who glorifies God and enjoys Him and delights in Him and grows in Him, you have to dive into God's Word. I have never met a follower of Christ, I have never met a Christian who is deep and rooted and in love with Jesus who doesn't love His Word. That'd be like me saying, I love my wife, but I hate it when she opens her mouth. Right? You say, there's something wrong with you. That's not love. It starts with simple obedience by opening God's Word, by diving into it. He calls it here the perfect law that gives freedom. Now, there's times in my life where I'm looking at God's Word, I'm studying the Bible, and I think, this does not bring freedom. This is actually rather constricting. Jesus has a lot to say about how I live my life. Right? How could we then say, how could James say that the Bible is the perfect law that gives freedom? Well, I think it offers us freedom in a number of ways. First of all, God's Word grants us freedom because it allows us to live and helps us live as we ought. Imagine if we had no idea what it is that God wants from us. No idea what it means to walk in holiness. No idea what it means to see sin put to death and follow our Lord. We had no idea. If we had no moral instruction, we would not be free to live as we should, as we ought, as we deeply desire. Secondly, God's Word grants freedom because it is used by the Spirit to help us find freedom from being slaves to sin. It shows us how we can break from the chains of sin that entangles and enslaves and find our freedom in Christ. And finally, it offers us freedom, and it is that which gives freedom, because in the ultimate sense, if we submit to Christ and follow Him as Lord, on that last and final day, we will not be consigned and sent away and punished and rendered guilty, but we can be accepted and given freedom because of what Jesus has done. The perfect law that gives liberty is what you and I, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, are invited to dive into, to make the foundation of your life. Here's the second thing. Everyday disciples dive into God's word, and everyday disciples continue in God's word. Okay? There is a difference. Look at what the text says. James says, okay, so you look intently into the perfect law that gives liberty and continue in it. Maybe James hung out with people like you and I who had made all kinds of New Year's resolutions. I'm not really sure what calendar, I don't really remember what calendar they would be on. It's not the Gregorian, but you know, like, they had some kind of desire to start something and then give up on it, or initiate something and then fall back on it. It's easy to sit here and say, oh my goodness, Devin, you're really hitting this Bible thing hard. Okay, fine, I'll go home and I'll read it this afternoon. And there, my conscience is clean. Or like, fine, I'll read the book of James when I go home or something. You know, that's great. That's a great first step. But the invitation for followers of Christ is not just to dive into God's word once or on occasion, but to make it a habit and a ritual and a pattern in our lives. Imagine if I said, oh yeah, I talk to my wife. Of course I do. I'm not a moron. I do it once a week on Sunday. I give her an hour of time, and the rest is my time. And sometimes I like stuff she posts on Facebook, but, you know, that's about it. You would say there's something dysfunctional about your relationship. And in the same way, God calls us to not only dive into his word, but to continue in it, to have habits and rhythms and routines in our lives that allow us to make ground on this discipline, that allow us to grow in our love for Christ. I know it's hard. Right? Life is busy. Life is hectic. It's loud and noisy and distracting. And it can be hard to find time to open God's word and actually engage it. But I want to challenge you and to encourage you. This is foundational to what it means to be a follower of Christ. There's no shortcuts. There's no way to bypass this step. Called to dive into God's word and to continue it. To make it a pattern and a routine and a rhythm. Now maybe you're here and you're thinking, okay, I just don't do well with routines and rhythms, and I've got a big stack of Bible reading plans or apps that I started off with, and you know, I got through the first 9 chapters of Genesis and then I fell off the wagon, and like, you know, you struggle with that. I understand that. Here's my suggestion, or here's my advice to you. Find a plan. Right? If you go home today, or you set the alarm for 4 o'clock in the morning, tomorrow morning, because you're feeling a spiritual high and you're going to make a statement to God and to the world, and you get up and you have no idea what to read or what book of the Bible to read, it's going to be difficult to have a meaningful time. You'll just spend the whole time flipping and looking around. And so find a plan. There are apps that will help you with this. We have a number available. Sometimes on the resource table, you can email the office at any point. Find a plan. Maybe it's a book of Bible. Maybe it's the book of James. And you're going to read a chapter every day and keep repeating. Find a plan is my first recommendation. The second one is this: start small. This guy here, James, the author of this book, was known as a man of prayer. According to church tradition, he was called Camel Knees, because he spent so much time on his knees praying that his knees were hard and calloused. Right? That's an amazing testimony, right? You spend so much time on your knees that your knees are falling apart because you love to pray to God. If you have never read your Bible, don't get up at 4 o'clock tomorrow morning and plan to spend the first 6 hours of your day in prayer, fasting, and Bible reading. Right? Start small, incremental growth. Take your time with it. Don't try to rush through, get through, just put in a certain amount of time. Start small and see that habit grow. And third piece of advice I would give It's get some accountability. Right? If you're married, talk to your spouse about this. And say, you know what, I think I need to grow in this area. Can you help me with this? Here's what I'm thinking for time. Can you, you know, I'm going to try to do this in the morning. If you're single, find a good friend that can help you with this. If you're in youth, talk to somebody else in youth or talk to a youth leader. You know, one of the things that I am thankful for but also kind of regret is my engagement with God's Word as a teenager. So I grew up in a church that was King James only. So for those of you who don't know, it's a Bible translation largely from the 1611. There have been a few changes, but the language is very different. And so I can remember reading it and being like, what is... At 13 years old, I didn't know what superfluity of naughtiness. That's a literal word in the King James. I didn't know what it meant. So I'd be sitting there thinking, I have no idea what the Bible says. It was very difficult to read on my own. So my parents wisely bought me an NIV, which we use here. There's many great translations. I felt a little bit like a Bible smuggler bringing it to church. Right? I'd walk in, like hold the seam inward, you know, and be like, oh, now I understand what the guy's talking about up front. And the point was this. I mean, I'm very thankful for the role that that played in my life as a teenager and the amount of times that God's Word spoke to me, even as a teen, to help me with my attitude, to help me with my sexuality, to help me just love people who are not lovable, to help me not be a total jerk, all things that I was prone to and have completely outgrown, just so we're all clear. You know, like, man, God's Word is such a foundational thing. So if you're here and you're a teen, man, set your roots down. Start this habit early. Engage God through His Word and watch Him speak to you. So everyday disciples continue in God's Word. And I invite you to go slow. Find a plan, go slow, and get accountability. Think about it this way. Think of the word marinate. Now, I'm going to trust you, okay? I'm going to trust you to stay with me, even though it's 12:08, and I'm going to be talking about steak. So stay with me, guys. Be disciplined, okay? Don't just fantasize about steak. Marinating a steak. You don't cook a steak, get it all nice and dark, and then slap some sauce on top of it, if you know what you're doing, all right? No good Christian would do that. You got to take your time with a steak. You got to marinate it, right? What is it? The keg has like a 30-day, 31-day marinated process, marination. I believe the correct rendering is marination process. But the point is this. If you're going to marinate something, you allow it to soak and to sit in the juices, to absorb it. So you put your spices and your oils and your salts and your peppers and you put that in and you allow the meat to absorb it. You don't simply sprinkle it on at the end. And in the same way, we are called to marinate in God's Word so that as we absorb it, as we internalize it, it begins to flavor us and to come out through us. You still with me? If anybody sneaks out now, like early to go to the bathroom, people, I think I'm just going to assume you're going to a restaurant or something. Because here's the reality. We are either marinating in God's Word or we're being marinated by something else. You know, you give God an hour Sunday morning, that's great. You give Him 2 15-minute blocks of Bible reading throughout the week, that's great. But you're looking at like an hour and a half in comparison with all the influences and all the voices and all the messaging that you're getting from everything from Netflix to social media to your school to your work culture to your own sinful heart. Marinate in God and His Word and continue in so doing. And finally, everyday disciples, not only do they dive into God's Word, not only do they continue in it, but they obey it. They do it. They do God's Word. I mean, look at what the text says again. That we're called to look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Continue in it, not forgetting what we have heard, but doing it. And they will be pleased in what they do. They will be blessed in what they do. So think about this. What is God's desire, His dream, or His vision for humanity? What it is that He's working out to accomplish? It's not to create a bunch of people who know a lot of information and who do religious things. It's so much more profound than that. It's creating a people who are citizens in his kingdom, who know him, who love him, and who live out that kingdom ethic, those values, who reflect the heart of their king in all facets of their life. That is what he's working towards. And that is accomplished as we listen to our king and as we obey him. You can't expect to reflect the heart of your king if you don't know it. If you're unaware, if you're marinating in other things. The whole point of it, this passage, I'll give you an illustration maybe that will help kind of drive it home a little bit. When you're in college, you pay a lot of money to take a course. A lot of money. It's quite expensive. When you pay your registration, it comes with a certain amount of responsibilities, right? You have a syllabus that you have to adhere to. So you have coursework you have to turn in. Maybe it's a certain amount of reading. Maybe it's an essay. Maybe it's a project. Maybe it's an exam. You name it. But there's certain expectations that come with being enrolled, with being a student. The teacher has expectations of the student. But here's the difference. If you're just auditing, if you're just there paying a very small fee just so that you can listen in, there are no expectations of you. Nobody's testing you. Nobody's asking you if this is hitting home. Nobody is going to put your knowledge to the test. You're just auditing. And in the same way, we have to recognize that God doesn't call us to audit life with him, to simply observe and sit back and watch and kind of say, hey, it doesn't really matter if I pay attention. It doesn't really matter if I engage because I'm not even enrolled. God calls us to be fully enrolled because he is our teacher and he is our king, to carry out the coursework that he requires. We are called to be disciples who dive into God's word, who continue in it, and who do it. Because that's where blessing is found. Imagine Summerside if we as a community were characterized by this. If we marinated deeply in the scriptures and allowed it to shape us and transform us, to mold us. Imagine basing our lives on the truth of God's word rather than on our own intuition or on somebody else's authority, but saying, as followers of Christ, we are wholly and fully going to submit to you, Jesus. Can you imagine if we kept doing that? And can you imagine if as we learned, we did what it is that we are learning, what we're understanding, what we're growing in? What a blessing that would be to our city. And what a blessing that would be to you to be a part of a community like that. You know, I'm proud of where we're at spiritually, and I'm thankful for what God's doing, and I love you, but we have so much room to grow because I have so much room to grow in this. Here's the invitation for everyday disciples. God's word is our authority because it's given to us by our King. And the only way to grow in our understanding of the King is to know him, to grow in our love and understanding for him. So may we be disciples, may we be everyday disciples who dive into his word, who keep at it even when it's hard, and who learn and obey what it is that our King requires. This is my prayer, Summerside, and with that I'll conclude. So pray with me. Father, I confess my own shortcomings and my posture to your word and times and seasons in my life where I've allowed the busyness or hecticness of life to distract me, or times where I've read something in your word and failed to obey, and I confess my need of you, Jesus, and ask that you would help me. For my brothers and sisters here, those who call themselves followers of Christ, I pray that you would open their eyes to the gift of your word, that we would be people of your word, that we would be shaped and molded and transformed as we encounter you by the Spirit through your word. For those here who are not followers of Christ, would you do a work of curiosity in their hearts just enough that they will open the Bible and see if this Jesus really is worth following? Mold us, shape us, use us to be conduits and vehicles of your kingdom so that the whole world would know that our God reigns and that our God is good and that our God is gracious. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.